As the worship team is stepping down, I want you to consider just some of the things we've been through in this year, as well as in this last week, and some of the transition that we're going through. It's just a lot. We all recognize that. And so as Rich asked you to pray for me, I'm just going to ask you to pray for the rest of the leadership, whether it's the stewardship team or the oversight team, elder team, our servant leaders, as we move forward. You know, what we need most is a little bit of vision. Am I right? We need a little bit of vision. And so as I got with the Lord, there's a step there. As I got with the Lord this week, I was asking him to give me more vision, and he gave me a word that kind of helps me think about this. So raise your hand if you're in the room and you have any sort of corrective lens, whether it's contacts or glasses. All right, higher. Jeff, get that hand up. That's right. Okay, I would say that's easily two-thirds. It's probably three-quarters of the people in this room. And we all know why we wear them, right? We wear them so that we can have 2020 vision, right? Now, consider with me, what year are we in? We are in the year 2020, and you know what's crazy? This is what I was, as I was praying and meeting with the Lord. I realized in that moment that, yeah, it's 2020. That's the year that we're in. And you would think that we would have the most vision right now. If we think in our American kind of culture and society, we would think that that's the best vision that you can have. I know you can have a better vision than that, but 2020 is what we all aim to get to, right? And yet, there's never been a year since I've been alive, and I would wager since all of you have been alive, where there has been less clarity about how to move forward as a society, as a church, as a family. Right? It is so opaque. That's the word we use, right? It's unclear about how we should move forward. But you know what God told me? He said, yes, it is 2020 and it looks unclear. You may not know personally how to move ahead or how to carry this church forward or how to do all the right things. But is it not true that God often works the best and the strongest and the greatest when we see the least clearly? And here's what God told me, and here's what I want to share with you. There's a verse, it's such a small verse, it's really just a clause in 2 Corinthians 5, which I already told you a couple weeks ago is one of my favorite New Testament chapters in the Bible. And it says this, we walk by faith, not by... That's right. And so when we can't see clearly, we serve someone who can. And so even though 2020 hasn't been a corrective lens for us, or maybe it has, maybe God is trying to show us things that we wouldn't be able to see except for the trials and the tribulation and the discomfort and all those things around us that are causing us to wonder, how is he in this? How is he moving? How is he honored when things are so dysfunctional? And now we actually see them so clearly. And yet, what is God doing to lead us? How can we move forward when our vision is so blurred? And so the word, I'm not even preaching yet, guys. The word for you this morning is we walk by faith. When things get hard, you hold on to your faith, not what you can see, but what God sees, and your faith will carry you through the most difficult of circumstances. And if you've lived any amount of life, you know that what you see will deceive you. When we see and we think we know what's coming, that's when we don't, and that's when we need God most. And God's giving us an opportunity, this cultural moment, to say, you know what? What matters most isn't that I put on my glasses. It's that I put on my Christ contacts, because I have to see the world through the lens of Jesus, because he can see everything. He's everywhere all the time, and he's the one that we serve. And so I just want to give you that short word that God gave me in my prayer closet. Yeah, give God a cheer, because he deserves it. Amen. Amen. All right, we got so many things to do. Stop distracting me. Last week we learned a title for Jesus. It was True Vine. He was the true vine. And we saw in John 15, this may help you remember, it was a great reversal to Ezekiel 15, where he talked about Israel being destined for faithless failure. That's what Ezekiel 15, if you have the time, check it out. They were destined for flames. We call that hell in our world. It was called something different in the Old Testament, but they were destined for failure because they were not bearing fruit. They were faithless. And John 15, Jesus is on the scene, and he says, I'm the true vine. Yes, Israel is a vine, but I'm the true one. And if you want all of God's promises, if you want God's destiny on your life, then you have to stay faithful to me. He called it abiding. Another way to translate it is remaining or staying. You stay in Jesus. You be faithful to Jesus, and that's where the fruit comes. Why? Because God gets most glory when we bear much fruit. That's what Jesus said. He wants you to bear fruit, but the key to that is staying in the vine. That is one of the titles we learned about Jesus, and I want to say that you learn a lot about someone by the title that they carry. Or another way to say it is by their given name. I didn't choose the name Micah. It was the one given to me. I happened to like it, but it wasn't the one I chose. If you know my name, you know something about me. You don't know the essence of who I am, but you know the persona that I carry or that God gives to me. So the title says something about the person. It's not the fullness, but it is something. And so Jesus is the true vine. That's what we learned last week. Before we go any further, though, I got to share something that's really embarrassing. It's a personal weakness. I am embarrassed about it. I just want you to know that. So this is me being vulnerable, honesty in church. I have this thing where I like to do what we call in our culture name dropping. I know it's not a good thing to characterize yourself by. But I'm from a small town, you know, Northeast Pennsylvania near Scranton. Hello, office. That's kind of where I grew up. 10,000 people in the town that I mostly live my life in, about 10 people in the actual town I grew up in. So I'm small town boy, right? And as God would have it, I married a big town girl, and she grew up in the third biggest city in our nation, which some people call Chicago. And you probably do too. Maybe you've been there. I married a big town girl, and she is quick and apt to remind me how small it is to name drop. So now you know one of my personal character flaws. And so I want to ask you guys, raise your hand if you've ever heard of Michael Hickenbottom. Raise your hand. Don't say anything. Just raise your hand if you've ever heard that name. There's one in the back. Michael Hickenbottom. Okay, we're gonna take it a little bit further. I'm going to give you his middle name. Raise your hand and keep your hand up if you know who it is, Michael Sean Hickenbottom. Anyone? Is that Mike Parker in the back? That's right, I knew he would know. Okay, I'm going to go one further. You might know this. Everyone raise your hand if you know who this is. Sean Michaels. Do we know who Sean Michaels is? Okay, we got a few cheers. I would say about 10 people. Great. Do you know who the Heartbreak Kid is? Come on, none of y'all watch WWF, which changed into WWE. Man, I really thought this was going to be a good analogy. We got a few. Andrew in the back. All right, that was Shawn Michaels' title. He's a big deal. If you ever get into the WWE world, he's like one of the all-time greats. I got to spend some time with Shawn Michaels a few years ago when I was in Chicago. And we were hanging out, and I got to get to know him a little bit and ask him how he came to know Jesus, and does he still love Jesus, and what's the fruit of your life, Jesus, and all this stuff. And he got to share from his heart. Super awesome guy. If you want to know just a little bit about him, because I don't know the essence, but I know a little bit about his persona and who he is. Amazing story of God working in his life. So I'm name dropping, if you didn't catch that. Yeah, I know him. You know, and one day God, a couple years ago, he laid it on my heart to get rid of his phone number in my phone so that I couldn't go around and brag that I have Shawn Michaels in my phone. So I don't have it, actually. And I also gave away the posters that he signed for me, which I now, in this moment, really regret. And that's God humbling me because he can do it better than you can and better than anyone else, right? Even my wife. Okay, we're going to do this quick game, okay? You ready? If you're ready, say yes. That's it. Hey, turn to your neighbor and say, you're not ready. All right, here we go. We're going to do this game. I'm going to say two words. Okay, how many words? Two. That's right. And you're going to say two words. How many? Two. All right, you say what comes to your mind. This one might be a little easier. You think you got it? I think you do. I'm going to say Dwayne Johnson. You're going to say? All right, one more time. I say Dwayne Johnson. You say? That's right. We got Dwayne Johnson in the house, and we call him The Rock. That is his persona. That's not his essence. I don't know Dwayne Johnson, because else I'd be bragging about it, right? But I don't actually know him, but I do know he has this title, and he earned that title because he is a rock, right? We don't know everything about him because of his persona, because of his title, his given name, but we do know a little bit. But I want you to know we're going to learn another title of Jesus, because as I prayed for God to give me greater vision, this is also what he told me. He said, you just need to point them to Jesus, because he's the one that's going to get them through. No matter what, no matter what you're going through, Jesus is the one who will get them through. And so I want you to know that there was a rock, the rock, before there was the rock. And so the title that we're going to look at today for Jesus is The Rock. Yes, Jesus was the OG in this situation and scenario. Jesus had that title long before Dwayne Johnson graced this world. And so we're going to look at that. But before we do, I want to invite all the kids in the house who are comfortable to come on up. We're going to do something together. So if you're a kid, that's anyone under the age of, we'll just cap it at 13, come on up. Guys, you're going to get a reward, okay? There's going to be a prize if you come up. You're going to want it. You're going to want the prize. All right, get comfortable. Get comfortable. Everybody, just find a seat somewhere. Find a seat. Yeah, sit down. Great. You guys are doing great. Just everybody grab a seat. All right, and I need my friend Mel and Michaela. Can you pass one pebble out to every kid? Man, there's so many of you. This is awesome. Okay, I got to explain something to you. Before I came out to Grace, for 3 years, I worked in the children's ministry. It was one of my favorite experiences in my entire life. 3 years of working with kids, and I got to create and help form this thing that we called group time. And that was when everyone, K through fifth grade, it was about 85 to 100 kids, would get together, and we would do this group time together, and we had this chant. Can you go to the next slide? This is what we would say. I would start with, if you don't know it, and they would say, you don't show it. And so we would do this chant every week. If you don't know it, you won't show it, what they would say. Let's try that. If you don't know it, you won't show it. That's right. You guys are good. And then the next one I would say is, if you want to show, they would say, you have to grow. So let's try that. If you want to show, you have to grow. And then the last one is, when you grow, they would say, you will go. So let's do that. When you grow. Good, 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 good. So we had group time. I'm just going to call this time that, all right? I'm comfortable with it, and here's what we're going to do. I just have a few questions for you guys. You ready? Good, good. I love it. Yeah, just show me your pebble. Show it to me. Thanks, Isabel. Love this. Okay, how do you guys got to answer, but raise your hand. How do you typically view God? Do you view him like a little pebble, or do you view him like a big boulder, a big rock? What do you think? What comes into your mind? Typically, what? You do, Isabel? I believe you. I know your faith. It's big. What do you think, Jackson? You view him like a boulder. Yeah. A boulder? Yeah, I love that. I love that. Yeah. Like a big rock? Guys, these guys got faith. I think if we went around, I think a lot of us would say, oftentimes in life, I view God like a little boulder. Like, he can't get me through what I want to get through. That's why Jesus was like, hey, you have to have the faith of a child in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. Because they're all, like, on the same page. Jesus is a rock, big rock. Here's what I want to tell you, and here's what I want to tell you, too. When Jesus is viewed as a pebble, sometimes that can be bad. Sometimes you won't trust him when you need him. Sometimes it feels like he doesn't come through. But let me tell you the good part of viewing Jesus like a pebble. I need a pebble. Someone let me borrow their pebble. When Jesus is viewed like a pebble, guess where I take this pebble? Everywhere. I put it in my pocket. I hold it in my hand. I have my very own carry-on right here, and his name is Jesus, and he's still a rock, and he's no less able to do what he says he can do and what we know him to do. But having an idea of Jesus as a pebble gives you the idea that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, he's always with you. And so I want to encourage you, hold on to this pebble, keep this pebble, and when you have it, or when you look at it, or when your parents say, Why does the vacuum keep sucking up this pebble? Tell them, Mom, it's my symbol. It's my reminder that Jesus is with me wherever I go. All right, give it up for our kids. We love them. And here's what I want you to know. Michaela and Melissa, if you could give them, distribute those gifts because they earned it. Did they not? One more cheer. All right, go ahead and grab one of those things. Thanks for coming up, guys. Group time's good, guys. We love our young people in this house. Paul calls the church the family of God. And one of the things that drives home that analogy is when you have the whole family in the house together. And so we really love this fifth Sunday. All right, you can work out the trade later. I see you. All right, thanks for your help, guys. I hope that gave a different understanding of Jesus as a rock. But now we actually have to get into the outline that I put together. All right, now that we're kind of all back in it, I want to ask you, are you ready to jump in and learn about God's word? What God says about Jesus being the rock? Yes? All right, let's do it. Let's find out from God what he says about Jesus being the rock. Would you pray with me? God, your word is good. Your word is complete. It's full. It tells us how we are to live. And God, as we quiet our hearts in your house, we know that we need more than anything else. We need your spirit to open up your word to us, to show us what it is that you say and how it relates to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would send your spirit in full and that the spirit would do what the spirit does best, which is point all glory and praise and honor to Jesus, our King. I pray in Jesus' name. All God's people at Grace Church said, amen. Amen. All right. The name of our talk today is More Than a Name. More Than a Name. And we're going to be spending our time in 1 Corinthians 10. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, bring one next week. They're really handy to have when we're in God's house because we talk about God's word. If you didn't bring it, though, I'll have it up on the screen. I have two names like most people. Raise your hand if you have three names. Raise your hand if you have a first, middle, and last name. I think most of us do, if not all of us, right? I have two names, a first and a middle. My first name is Micah, which means one who is like the Lord. And here's what I believe Scripture teaches us about names. I believe that God names his creation. He names it, and then that tells us something about what the destiny of that thing is or how God's going to work in their life. And so my name means one who is like Yahweh or Yahweh. And I have to confess, for 16 years, I rebelled against that. I didn't want that to be what characterized me. And so I ran away from the destiny that God had on my life. And I said, you know, I want to be more like what the world is, or I want to be more like what I think is best. And so one who was like the Lord wasn't what my life looked like, but I have a second name. And here's what God did in my life in a very real way. My second name is John, and it means God is gracious. And you know, the first name is my destiny. The second name was the reality that I needed in my life. I needed God to be gracious to me in order to help me carry out my destiny. And it's just like that for everyone at different points in your life. You may know what you're supposed to do, but just do a really bad job of doing it. But God always will step in, and if you are willing, he will flip the switch. He will flip the script, and he will do what it is that you need most in your life. And let me tell you, that's usually painful. That's usually not feeling good. That's usually not what we want in our flesh. And yet God did that in my life in order to get me to the place I'm at right here. He had to be gracious to me. He had to give me something that I didn't want, that I wasn't getting. And he did that. And my name kind of personifies a little bit my life story. And I like to not only just take personal examples, I like to see where in Scripture talks about that. And I think that's a really healthy way to read Scripture. We all live life and we all have experiences, but we have God's word, which will teach us and show us through the lives of other people how to understand how God works in human history. And so we're going to look at what Paul says. And I think Paul gives us a pattern for how to understand and how to read the Old Testament. We're going to see it and we're going to get into it. But he looks back and he says, if everything's now about Jesus and Jesus was the climax and the culmination, then everything, say everything, everything revolves around and points to and culminates in Christ, which means when you look at things in Scripture, the question that you should be asking is not first, how does this relate to me? How does this revolve around me? How does this teach me something? Instead, what does this tell me about Jesus? How do I understand Jesus better in this story or this example, whether it's a failure or a success? And so we have one, Jacob. Jacob's name, you probably all know, it means deceiver, right? And he carried out his destiny. He lived out that in real time. He deceived his dad, his brother, his uncle. He did it to everybody because that's who he was. He was personifying his name. He was a deceiver, but then he wrestled with God. And somebody tell me, if you don't wrestle with God, then you're not going to change into what God has for you. Am I right? You have to get to a point where you're wrestling with God. And Jacob in real time wrestles Jesus. He wrestles him. And it doesn't turn out the way you think it will. Because like he held his own. He went at it all night. They wrestled. It was like, yeah, MMA, WWE, before all of that. That was happening with Jacob and Jesus. And they were duking it out. And Jesus is now like, okay, I'm done. I'm trying to get away. And Jacob won't let him go. And Jesus is like, let me go. And Jacob's like, I won't let you go until you bless me. Jacob had deceived his whole life, and he knew he was missing something. And he wrestles with God, and he realized, I need something that I don't have, but that I've been trying to get to my entire life. And he said, I need your blessing. And guess what Jesus did? He crippled him. Wow, some blessing, right? But tell me, does your greatest good, the greatest things that you do, does it not often come through the ways that God crippled you? Because that's how it is in my life. And I know if we got to sit down and have a counseling session and just chat, that I would hear you talking about the ways that you're frustrated with, because weakness sucks. We hate it. It's like the worst, right? We don't want to be weak in any way. And yet God's strength is made known through your weakness. And so the crippling was needed in order for Jacob to become what God ultimately wanted him to be. And when he crippled him, he also gave him a new name. Do you know what that name is? Israel. Do you know what Israel means? It means one who has wrestled with God and overcome. He didn't overcome God's plan. He was overcome by God, and therefore he overcame that first name, that situation in life that always led to his ruin and to his destruction. And he overcame by the power of God, and his wrestling with Jesus changed him. Now I'm ready to preach. Let's get into 1 Corinthians 10. Listen, I need you to know this. You are more than your name. You are more than your name. You are more than it, but you are certainly not less. You are more than your name, but you are certainly not less. You have a name for a reason. And who you are, there is an essence that's there. Additionally, there's a persona. But you are more than just your name. So now we're in 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm just going to do verse by verse, guys. This is the best way that I know how to preach. Verse 1 says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. The first thing that I want you to know, the first truth, the first point that I'm going to try to make is this. In doesn't mean when. In doesn't mean when. We have this saying, this cute saying that we say, in it to win it, right? We say, is he in it to win it? And then that tells us, yes, someone's completely on board with whatever the thing is, in it to win it. But I want you to know, in doesn't mean win. Verse 1 shows us that it is vital that you don't get caught unaware. It is vital as a Christian to not be unaware. A word that we would use in the English is to be caught asleep at the wheel, to be caught asleep on the job, right? Do not be unaware about what is happening and what God is doing. That's the first thing that I see. Verse 2 goes on and it says this, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All is used in these first three verses five times, and that is to demonstrate that every person experienced the same thing. All of Israel experienced the same works of God, but listen, they did something different with it. They all experienced God bring them through the sea and overthrow the most powerful nation, Egypt, at the time. They all experienced that, and yet they all did something different with it, and that tells me you have a choice. You have a choice to do something with what God tells you. You have a choice to reject it, or you have a choice to accept it and to be changed by it. Every person has a choice. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you now. For sure. You have a choice. Verse 3 goes on and it says this, and all ate the same spiritual food. All ate the same spiritual food. Listen, spiritual carries the idea of spirit given. He's talking about manna, and we're going to look so quickly at Numbers 20, the story he's talking about. But spiritual doesn't mean like maybe it wasn't real or there was like this idea behind it that was really like, you know, spiritual. No, it means like the Spirit gave that food. The Spirit empowered the food. Just know that. In my study, that's what I learned. The Spirit gave manna, and the Spirit gave water. Verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. This is so fascinating, guys. The rock was spirit-given. So it said they all drank from the same spiritual rock. They had water from this rock that the Spirit gave to them. And then it said the rock was Christ. The rock was Jesus. Here's what I learned. Here's what I want you to know. The Old Testament believers had Jesus just like we do in the New Testament. I'm not done. Just let me find where I put this. It's so good. Listen, the Spirit gave them Jesus. But here's the difference between the OT and the New T as we break it down. The Spirit gave them Jesus. He was the rock. But Jesus didn't give them the Spirit. Jesus gives you the Spirit, and the Spirit empowers you to do what Jesus says. That's the difference. They had Jesus with them, but they didn't have the Spirit of Jesus in them. You do. And that's why the new covenant is better, because Jesus lives in us. Back then, he only lived around them. He was in a tabernacle. He was a rock. He was with them. Jesus was. And yet he wasn't in them. And that makes all the difference in the world. We're going to take such a quick detour to Numbers 20. I'm not even going to turn there. But trust me, I read it. If you have time, read Numbers 20, 1 through 13. This is the story Paul is drawing on. There's another one, Ezekiel 17. That was kind of the first. And then Numbers 20. Here, I'm just going to break it down for you. The first several verses, we see Moses meet and lay prostrate before God. He laid down because the people were rebelling, and they were doing pretty much what was a regular thing for the people of Israel to do, which was to threaten stoning and decapitating, and we're going to raise up a new leader to take us back to Egypt. And that's what they threatened Moses and Aaron. And at the end of the rope, Moses, he had done this several times, he laid before God and he said, what am I supposed to do now? Because they are going to kill me. And so we see Moses in a Godward position, which is a really great place to start. The second thing that we see is that God gives clear instructions. God tells Moses exactly what to do. And one of the things he says to do is to speak to the rock. Before, in Exodus 17, he told Moses to strike the rock, to hit it, and water will come out. This time he says, speak to it. God does the same work in different ways in your life, too. Don't always expect God to do the same thing in the same way if you're asking him to speak to you, to show you how to move. He works differently given the situation, and that's what he did with Moses. So God gave him clear instructions. The third thing is Moses chose to do evil. He chose to do evil. Instead of doing what God told him, he did what he wanted. Don't we do the same thing sometimes? We know what God says in his word. We don't know everything, and we don't need to. We know enough to know how to live for God. When you do what you want instead of what God says, you are doing evil every time, and that is what Moses chose. And guess how that story ended? God rightly or justly punished him. Moses was risen up. He rose up as the greatest prophet Israel had ever seen until John the Baptist, and he was meant to take them into the promised land. You know what God said? Because you didn't do what I said, I'm not letting you into the promised land. You've been leading them for 40 years with the end goal of the promised land, but you're not getting in because you didn't listen to me. It is a big deal when we know what God says and we choose to do what we want instead. I want you to hear that from God's word. Verse 5, back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says this: "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Listen, God wasn't pleased with most. You can know God's name. You can be married to a Christian. You can have Christian parents. But that doesn't mean that you're living a life that pleases him. Five times it says all of them had the same experience. And yet they had different responses to what God said. It's not about the people you're around that gets you favor in God's eyes. What gets you favor and pleasure in God's eyes is what you choose to do with what you know God says. And so they had different realities because they did different things. Just because you're in doesn't mean you win. And that takes us to the next thing I want you to see, is that look doesn't mean learn. Look doesn't mean learn. Proverbs 24:32 gives the picture of a guy walking by a vineyard, right? We talked about vineyard last week. A guy who is walking by a vineyard and he sees that it's all decrepit and it's all not working and it's all broken down. It's like the abandoned houses in Buffalo. That's what the vineyard was that this guy walked past. And here's the verse. Here's what was recorded. It says, "I saw and I considered it. I looked and I received instruction." There's a progression to how we live our life and to what God calls us to look at. The first thing that happens is that we see things around us. All of us see. We have an eye gate that looks around and sees things happening. We have a TV which broadens our eye gate, right? That's like a gateway into awful things, but also the global world, right? We have an eye gate that can take in a lot of things, but if you do not consider it, that's the next step. If you do not consider what you're seeing, you're going to get trapped and you're going to miss out on what God's showing you. And the next thing, you see, you consider, you look. You look again. You keep looking until you learn the lesson God wants you to see through the things that he's showing you. You don't just look at something and then instantly the Spirit touches you and you know all this stuff. That was my idea of wisdom. I was like, God says in James 1, I went to college and I read James 1. It was like, just ask for wisdom and God will give it abundantly. I was like, all right, God, I'm asking, and I got so much faith. And I was like, boom, I'm going to be wise. Guess what? Took a lot longer and I'm still not there. Can I get an amen? Hello. Wake up. Here we go. Look or see, consider, look, and that's when you learn. That's when you learn the lesson that God wants you to learn, is when you look back at what God is trying to show you. The NIV says it this way: "I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw." It takes proactivity in order to learn the lessons God wants for us. All right, verse 6 says this: "Now these things took place as an example for us that we might not desire evil as they did." I could spend part 2 to this sermon just on this. Listen, seeing gives you a chance to change. If you see it, that's God giving you grace to change it. There's things in all of our lives that do not honor the Lord because they do not look like Jesus. If you see something, that is an opportunity to change that thing. Maybe, we walk around, I do this. Why won't God change my wife? Why won't God change my kids? Why won't God change my circumstances? Maybe we're not seeing the thing that God's trying to change. When you look around, there's always an opportunity for you to look in and to see what is God trying to show me about how I need to change. And here's the big thing that I want you to see. The problem isn't around you. It's not your family members. It's not what's happening outside of you. It's the desire inside of you. Let's read that verse again. Verse 6 says, these things took place as an example that we might not desire. Everybody say desire. Desire evil like they did. Here's the problem. The desire isn't the evil outside of us. The problem is the desire inside of us. When we desire wrongly, that is the problem. If you take the analogy of a tree has a what up top? We call that, well, we call it fruit, right? But leaves and all that stuff. It's got fruit at the top. That's what's evident. What's next? The long thing goes down to the ground. Yeah, trunk, right? Or a shoot. So we got the fruit, we got the shoot, and then what's under the ground? The root. The root problem is the one that God cares about. The desire for evil things. Before you even do anything, before you even think about something, you have desires inside of you that God wants to change and that God can change. But if you don't see it, and that's why when you look at the fruit, that's an opportunity to change. But if you don't get to the root, the change will only ever be superficial. It will not lead to lifelong transformation. And I've seen God in this week and last week transform the root causes of things in people's lives. He is transforming people in this house. Why? Because they're seeing there's a root problem. It's not my Xbox. It's not whatever else. I don't have another analogy. Xbox is just really great to pick on, right? It's not the money. It's not the car. It's not the house. It's not my coworkers. It's something in me. It's a desire that is dishonoring to God. And there are ways to deal with the desires, but we have an example to look to. Verse 7 says this, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The things we think are small. I need you to know this. The things we think are small, the gossip, the white lies, the one more look at something you know you shouldn't be looking at in the first place. We think those are small, but those are what point to the idolatry inside of us, the desires for wrong. When you do those things, gossip, white lie, looking at something you shouldn't look at, that is always a pointer to the idolatry in your heart. Idolatry is anything that you go to for satisfaction. Any source you run to meet your needs, not Jesus. Anything you go to, even a good thing, that's not Jesus. That's what idolatry is. Verse 8 says this, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Guys, we live in a sexualized society. Everything is sexualized today. Everything is sexualized today. And listen, the church isn't here to point out homosexuality and wrong sexual identity. That's not our main purpose. Here's what it is. It is to pursue holiness. And when we pursue holiness, then we understand that sex isn't a social construct. It's sacred conduct. Because God gave it and God decides how it works and when to do it. And so those other obvious sins, there's a lot more, such as pornography. That's a sexual sin. Sleeping with your girlfriend or boyfriend, someone you're not married, sexual sin. Because God makes the rules. The church doesn't make the rules. We just proclaim them and we hold them up. We're a pillar and a buttress of the truth. We say God said it, and therefore that's what we are telling you, and that's what we are choosing to live by. Verse 9 and 10, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Here's what I want you to know. We put Jesus to the test when we hear what he says, but when we do what we want. If you want to know how did they put Christ to the test, the same way that we put Christ to the test, when we hear what he says, but when we do what we want. That's how you put Christ to the test, and that will get you to the place of destruction. The destroyer killed 23,000, and really in the Old Testament it says 24,000. No, we don't know why Paul said a lesser number. That's a lot of people. Why? Because they were idolaters. They were running to something instead of Christ, instead of relying on God. And that takes us to the last truth I want you to see in this text. The rock is the reason. The rock is the reason. He's the reason that you can take another step when it does not make sense how to move forward. He's the reason that you can give up the sin that has been habitual since you were 13. He's the reason that he can change everything in your life. He's the reason that you can get up and go to church. He's the reason that you're going to make it when your kids are young and you don't know how to control them. He's the reason that we're here right now. The rock is the reason. I got to share the gospel because I didn't last week. And so we had group time. Now we got gospel time. Here's what Jesus did. We keep talking about Jesus being the rock and the true vine. Here's what he did. He left heaven. He was the King of Kings. He was bigger than every person who has ever ruled on this earth. And he left it to come, not just to die. Guys, you need to hear this. I didn't know the fullness of the gospel, and I still don't. But here's something that is so key to understanding the reality of the gospel, is that Jesus didn't just come to die and to raise again. He came to live, and he lived perfectly. He was righteous in a way that none of us are. If he did not live a perfectly righteous life, then the death that he died wouldn't have been acceptable to God to take our sins. He couldn't have been our substitution if he didn't live perfectly every moment, every thought, in every way. And that's what he came to do. He came to live, and then he went to the cross to die. And because he lived perfectly, then he died completely. Well, 3 days later, he rose victoriously. He overcame death so that we don't have to live in it for the rest of time, so that we can live. He lives again, and now he reigns victoriously forever. Forever Jesus lives. Forever Jesus reigns. And that is the rock that we serve. He is the reason. Verse 11, we're going to land this plane, I promise. Verse 11 says this, "Now these things happened to them as an example." Again, Paul is saying an example. "And they are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." If it hasn't felt like the last days this year, there's no way that it's ever felt like the last days before this. That's all I'm saying. That doesn't even make sense. I'm just saying it feels like the last days, right? Paul was saying 2,000 years ago, the end of the ages has fallen on you. And yet Jesus is still waiting to come back. There is still more to be done before he returns. Listen, Jesus is your coach. Jesus is my coach. That's what this verse is telling me. Jesus is the coach of your life. He is the one who's giving you examples that he wants you to either follow or to refrain from doing the same things. Like a good coach, he tells you what to expect. Look, if you do it like that, you're going to mess up. You're going to have the same end of destruction like them. You have to do it differently. Look to that example. And then the other thing is, right, because that example helps us see the end game. Jesus gives us an example to help us see. We need vision. Sometimes he just gives us examples to show us what not to do or what to do. He wants us to see the end game. Right? If Thanos knew that he wasn't going to win, would he have changed? I don't know. Satan is still doing what he does, and he knows he's going to, well, that's a different story. He also gives us instruction. Another way to render that word is warning. He warns you. He warns me. He warns us all so that we watch and wait before we throw our life away. Jesus is the coach that is telling you how to live a life that will give you the most joy and the most pleasure and the most things that you want. Verse 12 goes on and it says this, therefore, let anyone think that he stands, take heed lest he falls. Everybody stand up. I know we're landing the plane, but I need you to stand up because I need you to be awake for the last 3 minutes, we'll call it. All right, go ahead and sit down. You're awake now. I want you to know something. Turn to your neighbor and say, it could be me. It could be me. Listen, those examples of what happened and those warnings, it could be me. It could be me. I want to give you 5 guardrails for, as a Christian, how to not be the person who becomes the example. That was always me. I was the firstborn boy, always doing the things that the rest of my siblings didn't get spanked for and didn't get in trouble for, because I was the one who was like, I'm just doing it. Because I was that knucklehead, right? You don't have to be that example or that warning. Here's 5 guardrails that will keep you in the path, in the life that God wants for you. Here they are. The first one is humility. It always starts with humility. If you are a Christian, then you are someone who recognizes that I had to own the fact that I can't make my way to heaven. I had to own the fact that I'm a sinner, that I cannot be made right with God unless someone makes it right for me. It starts with humility, but it continues with humility. If you want God to look at you, if you want him to help you see better, here's how you do it. Isaiah said, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. It starts with humility. Choose to walk in it. The second is authority. You might not know this, or you might. You are not your own authority. Yes, you get to make choices, but there is authority over you, and that is for your protection. They don't always do the right thing. The authorities over us, whether they're governmental or local or federal or state, whatever, they don't always make the right choices, but God gives us authority for our protection. You are not your own authority. And listen, if any of those authorities tell us what to do and it contradicts what God did, we have a word from God in Acts 4 that says we only do what God tells us to do if it's in contradiction to what you're telling us to do. Because we're not going to offend God, and we're okay offending you. We're not at that place right now, so calm down, take a breath. We might get there. We'll see. We're following Jesus, and he knows. This is not taking him by surprise. He knows. We have an authority. The third is accountability. Guys, we all have to be accountable. That's what being a Christian is. It's accountable to other people because we have those desires inside of us that lead us in idolatry. And we need people around us to help us see the ways that we're weak, the things that we can't see. We need those people around us. And that's why life groups is what we're all about, because that's where your accountability is. You got to be held to the standard of Jesus. And trust me, if you're on your own, you're not going to be taking heed and thinking about the fall that comes. Pride comes before a fall. We need accountability, myself included. And just to share with you, our Constitution gives 4 levels of accountability for a lead guy, which I know that I'm the interim, but I'm assuming that that qualifies for me in this moment. 4 levels of accountability that I want on my life because it's safe for me. It's not always the easiest, the most fun, but it is safe. And we all need that. The fourth is reliability. Be a person who's reliable. If any of you work for anyone, you know that if you're not reliable, you are getting fired. You know that. Be a person who's reliable to this church, too. We want to rely on you. We want to empower you. We want to give you opportunity to flourish, to use the gifts that God gave you to bless the church and to bring about greater unity. Be reliable so we can trust that when we give you that thing, that you're going to run with it. And if you're a person who's characterized by those 4 things, then what's going to happen is that you're going to experience a community, a true community. We all want community, but here's what the problem is. Here's how we misunderstand community. We think that we just find community. That's how the world thinks. You just happen across a, what are those golf clubs called? Somebody help me. Night. You like own that golf club, don't you, Kathy? What's it called? Country Club. Thank you. Wow. A country club, right? We think we just find the right country club. Listen, that's how the world does community, but that's not what true community is. You got to work for good true community. It's going to require something of you, and that something is often and sometimes sacrifice. Yes, there's fruit to good community, but it's going to cost you something. And that's okay, because giving community to us meant that Christ lost everything. He gave it up, right, when he went to the cross. It cost him his life. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say committing to your life group is not going to cost you your life. It might cost you a thing or two, but certainly not as much as it cost Christ to give you an opportunity for life. Guys, planes, it's coming. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Verse 13, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Here's what I want you to know. God has the ability. He has all the ability, all of it. He has the ability, and he is worth trusting. Verse 14, our final verse, therefore, my beloved, in light of all of this, here's what I want you to know. Flee from idolatry. God has the ability, but you have a responsibility. God has all the ability, but you have a responsibility. All of us do. You are called to flee from idolatry. That's how Paul ends this part. That's how we're choosing to end this part. We have a responsibility. Are you willing to pick it up and to run with it? Because God has the ability to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. And he wants to. He wants to. And he will if we continue to go to him as our rock. Pray with me. God, your word is good. You are good. God, and as we continue to worship you, because worship isn't just singing. It's the way that we live our lives. It's every choice that we make. It's when we decide not to continue living out of the desire that's within us, but instead putting it to death. God, your son is the rock. He is the king, and I pray that we would run to him. He is our refuge, our strength. He is the rock that is higher than we are, and we need him. Today, we need him now. We need him to live out the life that you've called us to this week. And God, I pray that you would send your spirit into this place, into these people. It's not just a place, God. It's just a place that we gather. But these are your people, and they need your spirit. God, and so give it to them. Jesus, you are the one who said, I will give you a new heart, and out of that heart will flow springs of living water. That's the spirit inside forcing its way out through joy and peace and love and all the fruit of the spirit that come. Give us that living water, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.